Okay, so today I just want to continue on with our horse gate, which is our warfare. And just a recap on what's been said already. For the last time I was here, I spoke on our spiritual warfare, and there's a need to first realize that there's a war. You know, there's a war happening, whether you acknowledge it or not. But it's time that we actually realize that there is something happening. And it's not just what we see on TV, but it's actually happening in the spiritual realm. Second is we need to prepare ourselves before we engage. We can't just jump into the battle. Otherwise, that would be a losing battle. Third is we need to know the side that we belong in. We belong in God's side and God's promises. And as he revealed to the Apostle John, we are in the winning side. And finally, we engage. We battle with the authority we have in Christ, not with our own skills, not with our muscles or any of that physical in the physical realm, but we have authority in Christ, and we can command things to happen and things to go away because we are heirs to the throne. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, which means we have the same access to the Father's power as Jesus. So now, I'd like to, our reading is also, once again, for the third time, it's in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17. Now, I'm going to be talking about weapons of war. But first, let's just read this for the third week in a row. And I'll explain why. So, and then we'll pray, sorry. And then we'll pray, and then we'll go straight into it. So, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17. Oh, sorry, that's... if it's too small for you, just rely on your Bible. It says there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of our God." Let's pray. Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit here today. Fill this room, Father, with your Spirit, and let the Spirit himself teach us, Lord. Use me to say the words, but Lord, let your Spirit give revelation to your people, to anyone who will be hearing this today or at any time hearing the recording. But Lord, may your will be done. So we thank you, Father God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we will be talking, I will be talking about the armor of God. And when I preach on this verse on the first Sunday of this month, I did go over it, but I mentioned that I won't cover the armor of God because really it needs full attention in itself. And then Dad preached last week, which he also did this reading. But once again, he said he'll just go over and not talk about the armor of God. So now we need to take focus on this. And spiritual warfare is best, it is best to understand what is available to us before we go. And not just what's available to us, what authority we have into using them. You know, but before we go into the armor, we've read it a few times already. Some of you probably memorized it already. Before we go into the pieces, you know, because truly each piece can have its own message, but I'm just going to sort of narrow it down to 30 to 40 minutes, so just bear with me. And what we'll do is we'll begin not with the armor, but with the enemy. Here's a list. So at the towards the beginning of the full armor of God, it tells us why we need to put on the full armor. What does it say? It says, put on the full armor, this is Paul, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, or schemes of the devil. I think that's what the wording there. So who is this, or what is the enemy? The devil. Without spending too much time on it, let's give you a rundown. First of all, our devil is Satan. Our enemy is Satan. Satan actually means adversary. Whenever they refer to the devil, they refer to Satan, the word Satan, which is the adversary. But we basically mean adversary of God, right? But anyway, Satan, the devil, is the enemy that we're referring to here. One thing about the enemy itself is he is a created being. So he's not like God. He's not omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient God. So he's not everywhere at the same time. He doesn't know everything, and he's not all-powerful. I just put the verse there, Colossians 1:16, that tells that for by him all things were created. Through Christ all things were created. So including angels and all these other beings. So angels, good and bad angels, were created through Christ. So Satan was a created being. So he wasn't there at the beginning of time with God. There was a time where he wasn't. Second fact about Satan or the devil is that he is a ruler of demons. And this is a belief of it's a Jewish belief. Because when they were on Mark 3, verse 22, when Jesus cast out a demon from a possessed man, the Pharisees, scribes, attacked him and says, he is possessed. He himself, Jesus, was apparently possessed by Satan or Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Or some Bible translation will say prince of demons, or Satan, the prince of demons. So their belief is that Satan or the devil is a ruler of many other demons, evil spirit. So one, Satan is a created being. And he leads an army of demons. John 8, verse 44, Jesus condemns the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. This is Jesus' words. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil's primary weapon are lies. That was it, are lies. And here's another interesting fact. The devil, like God, has a spiritual family. You know, we are all adopted as sons and daughters of God, but as a spiritual family, right? But the devil also has a spiritual family. So one, Jesus refers to him as the father of lies, and the Pharisees are his children, because those who does evil is the children of Satan. In Matthew 13, also he talks about weeds growing alongside plants. You know, whenever Jesus tells parables, it's not just some nice story to prove a point, but he tells you of a kingdom truth. And the truth is, there are children of God who will be growing in this world, and there will be children of Satan that will be growing alongside us. And this is not just when Jesus came. This comes all the way back from the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, At the beginning, the creation. It says there, this is God, after the serpent has deceived Adam and Eve. He curses the serpent and said, "And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendants." So there, God is already saying that this serpent, the devil, will have children of his own. And it will be in opposition, it will be an adversary to the children or the descendants of man or woman. "He shall bruise you in the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Satan also has his spiritual sons and daughters. And the last, but one of the things that he can do is that Satan can enter and possess other beings. So first, we saw him as a serpent in the garden. And then throughout the Old Testament, there are people that he's possessed. And it's made even, you know, noticeable in the New Testament. Jesus was going around different cities. He's casting demons out of people. So these demons are possessing people. They're possessing. Here's a notable one. In John 13 and in the Gospel of Luke as well, both these men, well, Luke got it from Peter, but on both accounts, they acknowledge that Satan, let me read this, John 13, verse 27, "After this, Satan entered him." This is Judas Iscariot. So after they were, you know, they were doing the last meal, last supper, Satan entered him, Judas. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What are you doing? Do it quickly. What you're doing, do it quickly." And then Luke, according to him, Satan entered Judas, the one they called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12. If Satan can possess one of the 12, how vulnerable are we? Right? This is serious business here. All right. But one thing is, you know, I don't want to leave it in a bad note just to scare children or scare you all. 1 John 3, verse 8 states that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. Don't forget, we're on the winning side. It says there, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, like I said before. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Amen. Okay, enough of the devil. Now that we know a little bit more about Satan, we know that his primary weapon, besides, you know, taking possession of people, but his primary weapon is his lies. That's why in verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to resist, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, I thought I'd look up the word schemes from, you know, from the Greek text, but there's no double meaning here. It actually says scheming, the word scheming. So notice that it says scheme, not attack. You know, he said that put on the full armor so you'll be able to stand up against the schemes, not the attacks of the devil. We know that from the stories that were on the gospel that demons can possess and then they can torment people in the physical. But here, he's not referring to being tormented or attacked physically, but to protect ourselves from the schemes. So the primary, once again, the primary weapon of the devil is his words. He lies. Satan's power has been reduced when Jesus died on the cross and rose again because he defeated sin and death on that day. So the devil has been defeated but not beaten totally. His time will come. But just because he's beaten doesn't mean he's weak. That's what I'm trying to say. He still has power through influence and manipulation. This guy is called Sauron. He is the main villain in the movies Lord of the Rings and in the books. And the thing is, 3,000 years ago, according to the timeline of the movies, he was defeated. But the thing is, his spirit lingered on. And throughout that 3,000 years, his spirit corrupts people through the One Ring, as they call it. Through the One Ring. And there's just like Satan, he's been defeated, but the power of influence, the power of his lies corrupts people, corrupts us in this world. There you go, another Lord of the Rings reference. Yeah, it's out of my system now, so we can continue. Yeah. Okay, but you get the point, right? You know, there's an evil presence there, and it won't just die, but his time will come. All right, now let's talk on the armor of God. It says there in verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to it all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation," he's got it there, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," which is not shown in here. Some, just doing a research on this, there's sort of a two sides on this belief. Some that I've read think that Paul got his idea, his inspiration for the armor, because while he was in house arrest in Rome, you know, he sees the Roman guards daily. So it's like, yeah, that's inspiration for my letter to the Roman Christians. But taking a closer look, the ideas are not something Paul created. They're already in the Bible, in the Old Testament. However, as we have known, Paul is a Pharisee. He's best of the best in what he does. So he knows the scripture very well. That's what we can say. And I believe that he took all that wisdom from the Old Testament and used it in his letter to the Romans, to Christian Romans. So, like I said before, we could spend like a message on each of these, but I won't try to go into all the references from the Old Testament because we'll be here till next week. For now, let's look at it piece by piece. So the first on the list, Paul mentioned the belt of truth. There, where those metallic objects are actually hanging. It's part of the belt, the belt. So as we can see here, this is the typical Roman legionnaire, but also Roman soldiers, like normal Roman soldiers would wear this. And we see that he's wearing a skirt. That's not a skirt, you know. Just because they haven't invented pants doesn't mean they're wearing skirt. That is actually a one piece from the shirt all the way down there is one piece. It's a military tunic. Usually when you say tunic, you're just thinking about a shirt, like a t-shirt. That's a tunic. But in those times, the tunic goes from neck all the way to the legs. When they're fully armed, it looks like they have a skirt, but actually that is part of the tunic, and it's part of the thing that's under the breastplate. And without the belt, the tunic would just be a long dress. You know, it's a dress that flows down. Yeah, and so when you're fighting, it gets in the way. And sometimes when they're not wearing the belt, they get exposed, you know. There's no pants or no, like, underwear that we have today that, you know, you just go out and battle and, yeah, don't worry about it. But they get indecently exposed. The belt is a very important part of the armor. It is where the weapon is attached as well. That's what holds the weapon. And it also helps to bear the breastplate. it actually helps carry the breastplate. So without taking too much, once again, on this particular part, let me just say that the belt holds the loose part of the getup. So nothing gets in the way when you are in combat. That's what the belt is for. It ties everything together. The loin, whenever I hear the word loin, like especially in the Old Testament, like Abraham's like, "He came from my loins," and all that, you think of the crotch area, because you're like, your children comes from there. But actually, the loin includes all the way to your lower back. That's part of the loin. When we read the verse that says, "Gird your loins with truth," gird your loin means tuck in everything under your belt, so there's no loose, nothing loose hangs there. So everything is tucked in, everything is tightened around the belt, and you are ready for action. That's basically it. When you say gird your loins, it means get ready for action. Yeah, prepare yourselves for action. But when you prepare, make sure nothing is loose, so tuck it in. So in the armor of God, the truth holds things together, the truth. You know, it enables us to use the word, the sword of the Spirit, and it bears the weight of the breastplate of righteousness. Because without truth, there is no basis for righteousness, right? If there's no truth, how can we be right? Like, how do you know you're right or you're wrong if there's no truth to base it on? Without the truth, what is the gospel? It's just a story written by men looking at the same event. That's it. It's got nothing. Without truth, how do you defend yourself from the lies of the enemy? You'll be lost because you got no idea what the truth is and what's a lie. Without the truth, how do we know that we are saved? That's a big question. How will you know? How do you know you're saved? Saved from what? Right? What are we saved from? Without the truth, how do we know that? Without truth, how can we understand the Bible? And without truth, how do we ready ourselves for action when everything in life is just flapping in the wind, exposing us shamefully? Or tripping us when we just, you know, try to move forward in this life? So the truth holds things together. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17, he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's him praying to the Father. "Your word is truth. Sanctify the disciples." And once again, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The truth is in the Word, in God's Word, and the truth is Christ. So, how do we put it on? That's the thing, right? How do we put it on? It's the truth. How do we put on truth? Well, careful study of the Word and know the principles behind the teaching. It's not just, let's take this literally, but no, there's a principle that Jesus is talking when he teaches. It's not about what's exactly has been said, but the principles behind it. So careful study of the Word and know the principles in the teachings. Memorize it, live by it. That's how we put on the belt of truth. Because when we do, we will be ready for action whenever God calls us to. All right, second. Where are we? So that's the belt over there. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14. This armor protects the most important parts or organs, but in our case, we'll focus on the heart. It protects the heart. There are two types of righteousness mentioned in the Bible. The first one being the imputed righteousness in Christ, which is the one that's been built into us when we were saved. 2 Corinthians 5, said, or Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through Jesus, that's what he's saying. Through Jesus, we are righteousness. We are righteous. The other righteous is the righteousness that God worked through us. This is not ours. This is God's righteousness through us, which is mentioned as the righteous acts of the saints in Revelation. So we can, you know, we can go over what type of righteousness, how are they different, but what I can say is that both types of righteousness protects the heart, our heart. Once again, I remind you, the weapon of the enemy are lies, right? Lies, words to deceive us. He lies to tempt us, to deceive us, and he wants us to fall. That's it. That's like a simple but very, very solid plan, you know? Just words. And it is righteousness that will keep us from stumbling when we face temptation. It's the righteousness part. God's instruction protects us. Sometimes when we read, it's plain, like it says, don't do this, okay. Or do this part so you don't fall into sin, okay. But there are times it's implied. You know, it's not directly mentioned, it's implied. And sometimes it's hard to follow because it just takes the fun out of doing things, right? Yeah, I know you know what I'm talking about. But you see, God's word is true. Jesus said, your words are true. And it is there to protect our hearts from falling into sin. Let me give you an example. Jesus teaches us that when we look at someone with lust, we are committing adultery with them in our heart. You know, what's wrong with that? You know, it's not like, you know, we go out sleeping around, right? You know, we're just looking. What's wrong with that? Just looking. But you see, God's righteousness tells us that that is sinful. That lusting for something, someone is sinful. Therefore, don't do it. Protect your heart. You know, the breastplate. Put on the breastplate. Example two, I'm sure a lot of us have gone through this. When you're angry at someone, you know, I just want to kill him. You know, when I'm driving, I see him, I just want to run him over. You know, sometimes someone cuts you off in the traffic. You know, everyone is wanting to go home at the end of the day. You're all tired, irritable, hungry, and they cut you off. And you tilt your horn, and then the fingers would rise up. You know, you just want to drive next to them, pull your imaginary gun, and shoot them, and then bury the body in a mangrove. You can see I planned it already, right? But because we don't want to go to jail, we just have to imagine doing it, right? It gives us comfort to imagine things. Whenever we see this person, or whenever, you know, we get triggered, we just imagine that we're doing something out of anger. And then we can just say, well, no harm, no foul, right? I didn't do anything. I just in my mind. So it's all good. No. Once again, Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Just angry. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Ouch. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. God's righteousness tells us that that can land us in hell. Scary stuff. Strict and scary. So therefore, don't do it. Protect your heart. Protect heart. So righteousness protects our heart. How do we put it on? We have to be, you know, it's good to talk about it, but how do we actually put it on? So once again, I go back to the first conclusion. Carefully study the word and know the principles in the teaching. You know, memorize it, live by it, obey it. Obedience to God's righteousness will protect your heart. Yeah. If you're finding it difficult to follow God's principle, then perhaps ask someone who you know is a mature Christian to be accountable to. When we obey God's word, it will protect our hearts from temptation and from stumbling. All right, let's move on. The next one is the feet strap with preparation of the gospel of peace. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go out there and preach the gospel. So Jesus commissioned his followers to go out, go away, preach the gospel, spread it. Isaiah, in his visions, said, Isaiah 52, verse 7, says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." How lovely. "Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." So spiritual war needs spiritual army. And we are to go out there and enlist God's people. Yeah, that's why we go out and speak it, tell it. Romans 10, Paul once again writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" As Paul once again asked here to the Christians in Rome, how can people believe in Jesus without anyone sharing the gospel with them? The footwear is there to aid us in our walk, our walking. You know, Elijah, he doesn't like to wear his footwear. He'll just walk around bare, you know, with bare feet. And right now, as a father, I tell him, like, come on, put on shoes. Because you might step on something and all this. But remembering when I was Elijah's age, they called me the chicken. Yeah, manok, chicken. Because I would go to the neighbors, play with them without any foot coverings. I don't wear it because it just doesn't feel natural, you know. So they call you like chicken. Not because I'm afraid, like, chicken, that's chicken. No, chicken because you don't wear footwear. But the footwear is there to help you with walking, especially when you're going distances. It speaks of going to places prepared, ready to bring the gospel of peace. Oh, there we are. We are not simply talking about taking Bible stories, but also bringing the peace that comes with it. Yeah, we share to them. So from my last message, I said to you, Jesus came on a donkey to his people. A donkey is a symbol of peace. So he came in to draw all men towards him. So you know that Jesus is in you. You know this because you will have peace, even in the middle of a violent storm of our life. You know, you are in the middle of something that a normal person would be stressed about, or you're in a fork in the road, you have to decide which way to go. There's no middle ground. You just have to go either way. And you don't know, how do I choose this? You know, when you pray, how does God tell you which way to go? It's peace. You know, if I go this way, what will happen? If I go that way, oh, what do I do? But ask God, which way is peace? And you will know exactly what is where to go. So we can live with our hearts in peace, even in the violent storm of our lives. So once again, how do we put it on? It's just like putting on your walking shoes before you go for a walk or for a hike. You know, how do you do it? How do you put on your shoes? You slipping your feet, your foot, and then you tighten all the cords. You don't just pull on the long ones, right? You tighten the ones from towards your toes all the way back, so everything is even, right? So you do that, and then you make a knot. And then when you make a knot, you make sure that it doesn't come undone, right? Sometimes you have to do a double knot to make sure that it doesn't come off. And what you do is you don't wear your shoes once and then you expect to grow into them, right? You put it on, you do the motions, you take it off, you put it on over and over again. And what does that give us? Basically means it. You do it over and over until it's just normal, until you don't have to think about it anymore. It's automatic. You slip on the shoe, you tighten it, and you knot. Right? You don't have to think about it. At first, the shoes, because they're brand new, it feels weird, unnatural, especially if you're used to barefoot, like bare feet walking around. You know, you're the chicken. And then you have to wear the shoes like a human. It feels weird, unnatural, but you wear it, and you keep wearing it until it starts feeling comfortable, until it starts to feel natural. So, once again, careful study of the word and know the principles in the teachings. You know, memorize, live by it, obey it, and now go share it. This will feel weird. This will feel unnatural at the beginning. But the more you do it, the more it becomes comfortable. The more it becomes natural to you. And to some degree, automatic. You know, you just talk to some random strangers. 5 minutes later, you're best friends. And you just talk about your belief in God, your testimony. It just comes out of you. And it's all good. Because it comes out naturally. You don't force it. So go share it. That's how we put it on. All right, next one is the shield of faith. So Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So by faith, we know that what the Bible says is true. You know, it's the conviction behind it. This is beyond explanation. You can't really explain away faith. It's beyond science. It's beyond what we can see. It's faith. You know, it's like, oh, how do you believe in God? Oh, it's faith. Or how do you explain faith? Oh, I don't know. Yeah. You believe because there is conviction that's in there. You know, in verse 16 of our reading, it says, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one with the shield of faith. Once again, we go back to the primary weapon of the evil one, which is lies. Lies. So our faith shields us from these. And our faith doesn't just deflect the lies. We don't just, okay, set aside, I'll deal with you later. No, it doesn't deflect it. It extinguishes, meaning it destroys them. It disproves the lie. Once again, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We need to be intentional in searching for more faith. You know, we don't just, Lord, increase my faith. You don't just pray that. We have to do something intentionally to enhance it. Just like the first church, they gathered together, and that's what we do. We gather together, we break bread, and we worship together, and we hear the word together. You know, fellowshipping together is part of it. Hearing the word together increases our faith. You know, it's basically sort of experiencing it for yourself, but through others. Now, we can't all be doing the exact same thing. You know, we don't experience everything exactly the same way. But when we gather together, when we hear the word, and we come and fellowship together, our faith get stronger. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that God loves everyone, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son. So God loves everyone, right? You know, no exceptions. So the lies would be to try and put doubt in that simple statement. You know, if God really loves you, why did he give you so much grief, so much suffering in your life while other people get an easy one? Why? If God really loves you, why did he take away your loved one when you prayed for healing or when you prayed for a miracle? Yeah, God loves you. God loves your family. But why he would take them away? See, it gives you doubt. It's like, yeah, Lord, why? Why? But your faith in God comes through the conviction of your heart. It tells you something is wrong with those ideas that someone has whispered in your ear. You know, you say, God doesn't love me, right? That's what the devil's trying to say. Like, God doesn't really love you. So you push back. You say God doesn't love me, but there's something wrong with that statement. Something in my heart tells me otherwise. Something convicts you. You strengthen your faith with the gathering of the saints. You know, the saint doesn't have to be those well-known ones we see in the Catholic Church or the pictures, you know, saint someone. We are the saints. We are God's saints. So when we say gathering the saints, it is us. It's the congregation. So we strengthen our faith through the gathering of the saints to break bread, to worship, and to hear the word together. How do we put it on? How do we put it on? Once again, we memorize the word, we live by it, we obey it, we share it, and we gather with God's people and hear the word, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Hear it. Experience it. Next is the helmet of salvation. Helmets are designed to what? Protect our heads, right? To protect our heads from attacks. And this simply speaks of our minds. Romans 12:2, Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Most of the spiritual battle that we contribute in this war is through our mind. So it is where, because the mind is where our thoughts and decisions are made. Salvation comes when we put our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. When he is the Lord and Savior of our life. John 3:16, as I've mentioned already, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We all know that, or at least majority of us, but don't miss verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Salvation is God's work, not ours. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do anything good enough to pass the salvation test, if there is one. Ephesians 6, verse 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result as a result of works, that no one may boast." So salvation is not our work, it's God's work. So the helmet, we don't put the helmet on, we're saved, and then we take it off at night, we're not saved. No, it doesn't work like that. The helmet serves to remind us that we are saved. That's it. Now, the question the enemy might use or will use is, "Are you sure you're saved?" Has anyone asked you that? You know, someone asked me that in a conference. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flame. It's like a play, simple formula. They show you normal people. One would be, you know, like on fire for God, who believes in God, and the other one like, nah, yeah, psh, religion. And then there's about, I don't know, 5 to 10 stories, similar stories, different scenarios, and they all end up dying. And the one who believed in Christ is saved, and the one who did not gets taken down to hell. At the end of the night, we were sort of sitting there watching this, and the question was, if you leave this building and you had an accident and died, where are you going? Are you saved? Are you saved? So that's the question that the evil one will use against you. Are you saved? Really? Really? Now, here's my question. If you are still unsure of this, your answer, or if your answer is yes, but there's a question mark, are you saved? Yes. You know? Yeah. Yes. Question mark. Then let me help you put it on. It's simple. How do we put it on? First, you know, let's all answer together, okay? It's just to enhance the faith of one another. So the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross, taking the punishment for your sin? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again on the third day, having victory over sin and death? Yes. Yes, we believe that. Do you accept him as Lord and Savior of your life? Yes. Yes. Believe. That's what Jesus is saying. Believe. Wear your helmet of salvation by believing in Jesus and knowing full well that you are saved. No, just like I said, it doesn't work like you just put it on and, you know, you take it off and, oh, suddenly you're not saved. It doesn't work like that. Know that you are saved. You believe in Christ. You acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior of your life. Not just of the Sunday life, but the whole of your life. He is Lord and Savior of your family. He is Lord and Savior of your finances. You know, when you give back to the Lord. You know, he's not Lord of something and then not Lord of other things in your life. You accept him. You acknowledge that he is Lord and Savior. And know with confidence that you are saved. So the helmet serves as a reminder to us that we are saved. You know, it's not a status thing where you take it off and take it on. You keep it on. Okay, finally, sorry, going over time, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the sword is the Bible. I've mentioned it a few times. Dad has mentioned it a few times as well. The sword is the Bible. It must be picked up. That's the thing. You can't just... Nice, brand new Bible, you know, when you open it, smells new. No, it doesn't, once again, doesn't work that way. You need to pick it up. You have the sword, not because you own one of these, this is just a book, but because you know what's in it. That's it. That's the sword right there. The sword is not just owning a book, but knowing what's in the book. And being able to use it, to wield it, you know, is being able to use the truth in any given situation. You know, you'd be able to use it, speak the truth. Remember, God is truth. You know, Jesus said, your word is truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So how do you put it on? Once again, I come back to the first point with careful study of the word. Know the principles in the teaching. Memorize it, live by it, obey it, go and share it, And now,
use it
in any part of your life. Speak truth in the situation you're in. So you probably noticed that I tend to repeat principles. Twofold, I like it that way because it keeps it simple. And the other side is I'm quite lazy in coming up with new things, but it's not the laziness that we need to focus on, okay? It's the simplicity of it. Because what we want here as pastors, we want you to get certain key points and be able to use it outside of the church. But to wear the armor of God, we must put it on daily, as our warfare is daily, all the time. We put it on, once again, by careful study of the word, to know the principles in the teachings, memorize it, live by it, obey it, share it, believe it, and use it. I should have put it over there, but you have to be listening. Careful listening. Let me just end with a story, and then we'll pray. Yesterday, we were just doing praying, and we were actually finished. And someone has come in to the group, someone that we've invited, and we started praying. And during the prayer, it got a bit intense, you know. It was intense, and it might have scared some of our prayer team, because they came up to me and said, I've never seen anything like it, you know, the intensity of the prayer that was happening. And they told me, it's like, oh, you have the gift. You know, you have the power, the God in you. And like, okay, thank you. But I told her, look, I got nothing to do with it. I'm just here praying on their behalf. The power is God's power. The power or the authority I had to speak over that situation is the authority I have in God. But they insist that, no, you have the power. You know, it's rare for people to have this, like, no. Everyone, all of us followers of Christ, have the same access to that power. I know the truth. I obey God's instruction and take his warning seriously. Right? We all should be. You know, I know the gospel and I share it whenever possible. We all should be. Gospel is simple. I have faith in God even when I don't understand what's happening or where he's leading me. I believe in Jesus and what he's done, and I know and I'm assured that I'm saved. I know the authority to have through Christ, and I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. Once again, that is not me. It's him. It's all him. And that is the same for us all here. So if there's any one point in this message, this sort of overtime message that I want you to take, is that this is the same for us all who follow Christ. Our weapons of war in spiritual warfare is through Christ, our Savior. And there's no victory without him. Amen? So I'm going to pray now. But before I pray, just want to put it out there. If you're experiencing a spiritual battle this week or, you know, ongoing, and, you know, you want to be assured that the covering and the power of the armor of God is on you, the process is simple. You know, we'll pray with you at the end. But here it is. First, believe in Jesus. I've said this already, but let me remind you again. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his death and resurrection. Acknowledge that he is Lord and Savior of your life. And finally, ask him to help you live according to the word. That's it. Simple as that, right? I know it sounds simple, but some of us struggle to do it. Some of us struggle to come to God to ask help. For now, let's pray. Let's pray together. If you are experiencing spiritual battle, take this to heart and pray with me, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be here. Lord, we believe in you, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross. Lord, and we believe that you rose him from the dead 3 days after, Lord, in victory over sin and death. Lord, we acknowledge that he is the Lord and Savior of our life, Lord. And we just ask, Father God, ask you for help. Lord, help us. Lord, show us how we can live by the word, by your truth. Lord, and so we can move forward, live it, believe it, go out, share it, and use it. So, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that you are Lord of all, and the powers that we have access to, all because of your authority. It's not us, Lord, so may all the glory, all the praise, Lord, go back to you. We thank you, Lord. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.